webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself and God and God and you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Hello, this is Daniel Rouse. Would you welcome with me again the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Lilborn Williams.
Hello, Daniel Thomas. How are you today?
I am just surviving.
I do know that. I knew the answer to that before the question ever formed. Goodness, 28 and a half inches of snow.
Yeah, I'm telling you, and the wind has been blowing. Of course, you know, for me, snow is no stranger. I'm from the UP, and, you know, 28 inches. For up in the UP, that's nothing. That's just a, you know, another day up where Aunt Pat lives. You know, she'd probably be laughing at us all city folk.
Yeah, that's just that's just a spring day, right?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah,
that's a spring day.
But yeah, when you live down here and they don't have the equipment like they have up north, and they people are not trained in driving through it and all of that. So it's it gets pretty wild.
You talk about perspective. I mean, here we are, somebody who's in Green Bay, Wisconsin, talking about up north. Okay.
Yeah.
I didn't know there was anything past you. So.
Well, and then of course we got Ethan here, who's sitting in 70 degree weather over in Spain. Hey, Ethan.
What are you guys talking about? I don't know. What? 36 inches of snow.
Go away.
I am away and I'm staying away.
Yeah. You followed that commandment before it came, didn't you?
I predestined that commandment.
There you go. You sure did.
Howdy, y'all.
So Michael, you had a bit of adventure this last week as well.
Yes, I did. It was all planned, predestined for about 4 weeks before the event. I've not mentioned anything about it, as I don't normally about personal health events. I just don't want to bore people with it. But I had a pretty major and wonderful thing happen. They found out basically what the problem was, and the remedy was something that if they had determined what it was, very much prior to this, the remedy wouldn't have been there, because I now have a dual leadless, dual chamber pacemaker that has been implanted into my heart. And I did that on Friday the 13th. So.
Wow.
Yeah. And it'll be a Friday the 13th I will never forget. And yes, it was a tremendous success. And I don't want to take up any of our time here, but yeah. So the story, I'm not sure how I'm going to do it, if I'm going to do it on camera or if I'm just going to write it all out, because it definitely, I want to share with the world what happened on Friday the 13th. I've already titled it. It's called Without a Prayer on Friday the 13th. So. I mean, everything from going to bed on the 12th, and the sleep was just really grand, falling asleep three different times and then getting up at 4:30 and leaving by 10 minutes till 5. And my daughter was here with me and getting down to Nashville, and, things could not have gone better or smoother, including our exit from there, which, really just got really kind of crazy good. And the valet, we were kind of dreading valet because this is a big hospital, and I checked out side first and there were people sitting on benches up and down, and cars parked everywhere, and of course they parked the cars in garages. And we walked back in, and Audrey handed our ticket, and the parking attendant was standing there telling the girl that he had accidentally brought down the wrong car. And we knew we were going to have at least a 30-minute wait to get our car, because they have to run to the parking garage and find it, and then, you know, drive it back through the traffic and then get there. And lo and behold, the car that he accidentally brought back, that Audrey was handing her the ticket for, as she was hearing the information that her parking attendant had brought the wrong car, and it was blocking everybody. And we looked out, and there sat my little chariot, and just felt like the pumpkin, and, you know, from the ball. So, and we were really quite blown away. But I'll tell all the story, and all of it is as exciting as that. I mean, honestly, it was. Mm. Without a prayer on Friday the 13th, and having heart surgery. So good results, and like I said, I'll share all that later.
Coming to a theater near you.
Oh yeah. I'm telling you, I do want to do a movie about it. It was fantastic. A Friday the 13th movie.
You put that in your word of faith pipe and smoke it, huh?
Goodness gracious, yeah. Yeah, or your superstition pipe, whichever one you want to do it. And it's just, you know, it's amazing how we get caught up in superstitions and thinking that post hoc ergo propter hoc. that's another way to say Friday 13th.
Yeah, I thought Greek was a requirement to be a Bible scholar.
Yeah, well, we can post hoc ergo propter hoc, that's for sure. But, but yeah, so I'll be sharing more about that. Today, though, we've got it's such a grand show, it even supersedes my story for Friday the 13th without a prayer. And so we've got to get busy, but we've got a little business to take care of first. Daniel?
Yeah, we are last Friday the 13th, we kicked off our pledge drive. And so we're headed into week two. We want to encourage you. You know, what Don has always said in the past, and it rings true today, that we're a value for value system. You know, we offer everything we do, all the content, everything we produce is absolutely free. The only thing that you would have to pay for around here is the book that Mike wrote, one, and that's only really to cover the cost of printing. But you know what? Even if you called us and said, hey, we really want that book, we'll give it to you. Yeah. We'll get you it. So, I mean, everything we do, we make it free to everybody. But even though we offer it for free, it doesn't mean that it doesn't cost us. And, you know, we live in a day and age where all of the technology and the platforms and all of that that we use, there comes with the cost. And then also to be effective with it and to spread it. And we want to not just stay with where we're at, but we want to, you know, go into it further and further. So if you find value in the content that we are producing, as Don has always said, we just ask that you'd put some of your value back into it. And whatever level that is to you. Everybody's different. Some of you have a higher capacity than others. Some of you have a higher ability to give than others. But in whichever way, we have been trying to get up our monthly pledges to increase. We appreciate the one-time donations. It always helps us and gets us from quarter to quarter. It's always a huge help, and we're very thankful and grateful for it. But also, we want to keep in mind, if you can, if you have the ability to help us on a month-to-month basis, that helps us plan a little bit better, and then we can plan accordingly and expand where we need the expansion to go. And so if you would like to help us out in the pledge drive, you can do that two ways. One, you can go on to gospelrevolution.com. You can hit the donate button on there. There's a platform in which you can give online. There is a mailing address. You can send in a check if you'd like. There's some phone numbers on there as well. I would like to make a note of that on the online platform with PayPal, you can give a one-time donation. You can give set up an automatic donation. But if you do that and you're willing to help us, give us a call. Because we have negotiated some better rates with our banks and such. And so if you do that month to month through our office, then we can get a better rate, and more of the money that you give will go right into the ministry. But also, Michael is always standing by at
832-318-9339.
And he'd be happy to facilitate that donation. So in any way that you can pledge, in any way that you can help, we appreciate it.
We sure do. And as Daniel said, we were really focusing on our monthlies. The one times are, of course, will not be turned down or marked return to sender. But for those of you, you know, now don't make me get my book of James out and tell you what James has to say about rich people now. So for those of you who can, and you're doing a monthly, and, you know, a lot of people are doing a lot better financially now than they were when they first started contributing, and maybe haven't increased your contributions along with your expanding financial base. But we're just asking you to consider that. If you can do that without impeding your own needs or pleasures, then yes, please. We definitely could benefit from your careful help. And those of you that have never done a monthly, please consider it. We do definitely need the monthlies to be increased.
Yeah, Michael, you gave a shout out last week to all of our new listeners. We have picked up many new listeners over the last year. And we want to say welcome aboard. And again, you might wonder, hey, how do you guys do what you do? How do you manage to do all that? And this is what we do. We do a pledge drive every quarter, and we rely 100%. We don't have any other income coming in other than our listeners and donors who support us on a monthly, on a quarterly basis. And so that's, if you're wondering how we operate, that is how we operate. And we appreciate any help that you can do. If you've been listening, you've been finding, hey, this is really worthwhile. More people need to hear this message. More people need to come in contact with this gospel. This is how it's done. And so if you haven't participated before, a great opportunity to start.
Yes, thank you, guys.
Michael, I heard that Al Vitale called you. And, you know, we have our GRs out there who make sure that we toe the line and that our verbiage is correct. And I heard that Al Vitale called you up and said, hey, you said something wrong.
On my case again.
I believe the statement that was made was the gospel produces nothing. Is that right?
That is the statement I made. And when he called, I told him, I said, no, you have to be wrong about that. And he said, no, at 3 minutes and 12 seconds, whatever it was, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to say this without some pushback to make sure that he was correct. But of course, Al knows that I love this whenever somebody finds something like that. That's what we depend on is for you to point these things out. And even if you're correct or incorrect is inconsequential to me, the one thing it's going to do for me and for the Gospel Revolution, it's going to cause us to think more cautiously about things and maybe even say things differently. So that statement is indeed wrong. When he went back, he said, no, that's what it says. And I said, well, if I did say that, and I believe that you're correct, then I have to correct that. And the gospel does produce a lot. I get so concerned that people are going to think that there is something that gives them anything other than what the cross did, righteousness. Mm. And that's that we only get one promise out of the cross, and that's righteousness. And what a wonderful, powerful understanding to realize that all of these plural S's throughout the scriptures and the New Testament, they're just not there. It was all about one promise, and that promise that came through the seed, and the seed was Christ, and the promise to Abraham was righteousness, and righteousness is the thing that has been realized. And when we get into all this gray zone about praying for wealth and health and family and career, it seems as though God, then you have to come up with this. So many times, if I do jump on Facebook and see what's happening, it's like, yes, God answers prayer, and sometimes answers no, you know, or later, or maybe. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you know, that's just, there's nothing in the Bible that would support that type of view. So what you have to do is just come up with your own crap. So, and I used that word carefully, Al, because Al knows that's all just crap. And so because I want to be very careful that people don't attribute hearing the gospel that it's going to somehow give them something the cross failed to give. We know that the cross gave us everything that we need. But the gospel does produce. It produces the actual experience of peace.
Yeah.
And now it doesn't give us peace with God. We already have peace. See, here I am explaining the details, make sure nobody gets it wrong. It doesn't give us peace. We have peace with God. But a experience of peacefulness, it does that. And it makes you understand that you're whole. So it's more what the gospel does is whatever your knowledge of it, of what happened at the cross, whatever it can do for you, it will do all of that. And a bag of chips, too. We'll throw that
in. Yeah. And I might add that there's only one gospel. And what it does, it produces, like you said, it produces the understanding. And what's not included in that understanding is your brand new car, your brand new house, your picture-perfect family.
Oh, my.
And we're trying to do a pledge.
At times, Ethan, just this little training program, when we're talking about money, see, Don taught me this. He told me, Michael, you can kill a pledge drive in a second. And he's trying to tell me I can say those things, just not right after we've tried to raise money. So you've had your chastisement. And so, hey,
I just learned from the best.
Yeah, of course, we don't have any of that going on. So, and that is true. If Ethan hadn't said it, Daniel would have. But it doesn't include all these things. And the freedom that, and not just the freedom from it, but the strength of understanding who you are. The gospel is what causes you to understand your identity, who you are, and the responsibility that comes with knowing. And there is, my daughter was here with me through this entire time and stayed with me for 4 days. And our conversations are always so great, but we just really got on the subject of the fact that having the gospel in our lives, what that introduces, and we were having this exact conversation. But the ultimate result of understanding the gospel is, wow, I'm responsible for my life. Mm. And you wouldn't believe. Now, what that does is it causes you to tap into something you didn't know you had. See, all of these other things, defer, you going deeper into your own being and finding who you are, because you're always finding these external escape hatches, at least mentally and emotionally, from your situations, instead of going deeper and taking the responsibility for it and finding, gosh, I've got characteristics through what has been done at the cross. I have characteristics that I didn't even know I had. But I'm telling you, if you keep turning to external things for God to be coming to help you out with your finances, your health, or anything, I'm telling you, my experience, and I'm sure these gentlemen will tell you the same, is that when you let go of that, it's not just a free willy thing. It is you, I don't know where that came from. But anyway, what it does is it causes you to realize, the internal very strongly, and you begin to do a deeper dive, not into self, but into responsibility for self.
Yeah. Mm. You know, I'm reminded of our previous session going into Buddhism, and it reminds me of the story that the Buddha went into a deep trance or meditation mm-hmm. under the tree for several hours or days, however long the period was. And then when he woke up, guess what was still in front of him? His own problems.
Yeah. Mm. Very honest experience, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You can go into those escape hatches all you want. You can go into the fun house, you know, Christianity or Hinduism, Buddhism, but it's not going to take away your problems.
You're going to come out the other side facing the very same things, exactly as Ethan has explained. So, it's such a powerful thing. The gospel is not just a bring you to a point and drop you off. You no longer have these external supports. It actually drives you deeper into understanding what happened at the cross.
Yeah. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, and a great correction, and which brings out a great clarification. And, another one of those things, it is where we are right now because of a conversation you had with Al Vitale mm-hmm. as well, and that is that the law is spiritual. Yeah. That was our session last week, and not was spiritual, not played a part, and now has totally gone obliterated, but the law remains something mm-hmm. that is spiritual. The mm-hmm. law is fulfilled and completed by Christ, in Christ, through Christ. But it is, because it is fulfilled, that is the spiritual nature mm-hmm. of the law. Yeah. And what that does for us today is what we want to talk about. And we went through a whole list about the structure of mm-hmm. the law. And and to clarify, as we're going through this and talking about the law, we want to make sure that we expound on this. And we brought this out last week, is the difference between the law of commandments. And that is, you know, the Ten Commandments and all the commandments and all of that that came out of that. But then also the Bible, as it talks about the law, and I say the Bible as in the New Testament, when Jesus is speaking, when Paul is speaking and other writers, when they talk about the law, you have to look at the context to find out, are they talking about the law of commandments or are they talking about the Torah, which are the first five books of the Bible, the entirety of the law. Now, the law of commandments is within the Torah, but that was a great clarification. And it also is going to be a great clarification as this study continues, because we're going to see both of these at work and as we expound on each one of them.
Mm-hmm. The power of knowing the difference, and that the law, let me reassure you as we go any further, is that everything about the Hebrew scriptures are fulfilled, every prophecy and promise. The promise has been fulfilled. And the entirety of it being fulfilled and the law being taken away was for the purpose of fulfilling the promise of righteousness. Mm. There is no other subject. Jesus once again said that there's three subjects that pertain to him. And he said that those three subjects are sin, righteousness, and judgment. You can teach the rest of your life. In fact, I've taught for the last 20 years and never gotten off of the subjects of sin, righteousness, and judgment. We've not left those arenas because it is the entirety of everything we need to know about Christ. But to know the entirety of Christ, you can't pick up with the cross and come up with your own definitions of what happened.
Yeah, and I'm really excited to go into this today, guys, because, I mean, it was almost like, before we studied this, I only had like two lines of thought going through my mind was, okay, there was law and now we're not under the law. But I had no process before to be able to visualize that transition. And so, yeah, I'm really excited to go into this and share with you guys the process.
Absolutely. And as you can see, once you see that the structure of the process, and we've been, trying to emphasize that for quite some time. But until now, as Ethan was pointing out, we mentioned process, but we were not understanding the structure of the process.
Right. Mm, yeah. And last week, as we ended, one of the structures that we were talking about and really starting to get some clear understanding as we begin to look at it from this perspective, that the law is spiritual and what does this bring? And that is the structure of substitution. Mm-hmm. And Michael, you had brought up a conversation that you and Don had on a podcast several years ago. And that was, do we need to choose between substitution and completion?
That was the false choice. Again, I'm telling you, everything to do with mysticism, if you go with that understanding, and we're going to share some with you about a post that I saw this week from Don Keithley. Stunning, absolutely stunning. Once we get into it, of course, for us, it's stunning. We hope it becomes stunning for everybody. But the process of understanding the structure is indeed where that we need to look at this. And the false narrative, the false choices that are presented, virtually everything. Now listen very closely. Virtually everything that the mystic view of the gospel will present to you is a false choice based on a false narrative. So it all circles around one statement. And I think, gosh, Daniel, do we have that statement that Don posted? We might as well do that now.
Sure. He made the statement, "I am not a disciple of Job, Isaiah, Jeremiah, or Moses. I am a disciple of Jesus, and he alone shows me what the Father is truly like."
And that, as they have demonstrated, is that's up to every individual. And Ethan's going to be sharing some things with us this evening that shows that it is not up to the individual, that this is a one person deal. This is a one man doctrine thing.
Yeah.
And what that view does is turn everybody into, well, this is what the Lord showed me. And they really don't ever contradict each other at all, because nothing's based on the truth of the scriptures. Well, the Lord showed me this and that. And, I don't see it that way, but the Lord showed me. Oh, that's so wonderful. And they just get in this thing where that they will approve anything and everything, as long as you don't try to say, this is what I saw, and therefore it's for everybody.
Yeah.
That's not what the truth of the scriptures does. What the truth of the scriptures does is show you what happened to everybody equally and equally applicable across the whole spectrum. So this false narrative and false choice between the substitution and the completion. And I remember being there and feeling this pressure that we had to make a choice here. And there's no choice to be made. It is both. The substitution led to the completion. And without the substitution, there is no completion.
Would one of you describe what is a substitution and how was that relayed? What was that comparison?
Ethan, go ahead. You can do this.
Well, I mean, before coming into this understanding, the substitution to me was just taking out the trash. Mm. I didn't want anything to do with God's law, or I didn't want to know how God's law was built into the new creation, because my only understanding of God's law was following the commandments and imposing the commandments on my life.
Yeah.
So that was at first, when I first came into this understanding, the law was just taking out the trash.
And now we understand that the law is also not just commandments that were removed from us, but is also the structure of everything from Genesis through the next five books of the New Testament, wherein gives us a structure. Daniel, would you read us some of the things that are in that structure?
Yeah, that would be the structure of sacrifice, the structure of priesthood, the structure of covenant mediation, the covenant of blood atonement, the structure of blessing and cursing, the structure of death as consequence, the one we're looking at today, the structure of substitution, and the structure of access and veil.
Mm-hmm. Wow. And I just want to add that all the things that you just mentioned are the things that I had previously thrown away in my experience coming out of Christianity. Mm. And along with throwing away the law, I threw away the types and shadows and the understanding of the work of the cross.
And I think probably everybody who comes out from under the law and comes out from under the law of commandments has a tendency to walk away from those things. I know Christianity is strange in that it either gets completely absorbed in these types and shadows and feels like you still have to do these, such as even keep God's law. Either that, or people come out from under it and they don't even want to read the Old Testament at all. I remember in the Word of Faith movement, I mean, many times we were told that, oh, that's all in the Old Testament. You shouldn't even be reading in there. And then we were told what books to read in the New Testament. And one we were told just to kind of stay out of was the book of Hebrews, because it was just too complicated.
And, you know, in my experience, it is the complete opposite. We were almost in, we're like at the line of Pentecostal and Messianic Judaism.
Wow.
But, you know, thankfully that's what kept my interest in relearning this stuff on the other end.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I have a crazy story. I told you guys the other day when we had just found a new church in this guy's basement. Yeah, I know that sounds pretty cultish. part of our ministry was going out and passing out sandwiches and witnessing. And what we had to do beforehand, we had to go down in the basement and beforehand anoint our foreheads with oil and ash, and put on the sackcloth over our heads, and then pray in tongues for 3 hours, kind of like Michael on the beaches of Puerto Rico.
Good.
All in order just to...
just to pass out a sandwich.
Just to pass out a sandwich.
Yeah. Other people just get out the peanut butter, put it on bread, and go hand it to somebody. Well, we know that the importance of knowing these is to know what a finished work of the cross is. And the one that we're going to be focusing on the rest of the show is, of course, substitution. And I know that many of you probably remember us going through that particular experience. And I remember making the statement. I remember I very clearly making the statement that I am persuaded, that I'm more persuaded that it's more about completion than it is about substitution. Because, you know, and I've taken it to heart all of these things that our mystic friends say, that these things are, they're just not, they're wrong because it can't be, because this can't be a part of God in this substitutionary work. Especially, they do not like the blood of substitution, that Christ was the one who, that all of the consequences of the law, that he was, came in as our substitute and took upon him all of the consequences of the law, which the consequence of every law was death. And that's why it had to result in death. If Christ had not died, and as a as God, he died as God in a human body, and if he had not died as God in the human body, you say, oh, you're saying that God died. Well, I do know that Christ died and he was God. If you want to do a mental gymnastics about that, that's okay. But at this point, it's we're not trying to resolve that. But we do know that Christ was God and that Christ died on the cross. And that is a complete package. Many people try to find that as a place to separate these things. And we're not going to do that. Just because you don't understand something doesn't mean you throw it away because you don't understand it. You say, well, what gives you confidence that in knowing that that's truth? Because it's what it says. And now our understanding of that, and that's been the truth for me for over 50 years, is that it's never changed what it says. Isn't that weird? It's never changed what it says, but my understanding of it has evolved over all this time.
Yeah. You know, I just can't stand the arrogance of that statement that you guys mentioned about that it could have just been the blood of any man.
Any man, yeah.
And I think a part of this process that we're going in today, we have to point out that it couldn't have been under any man because all were in sin.
Mm-hmm.
When the law came, sin took advantage of that. You know, and there's verses in Romans, for the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I don't want to do.
Yeah, and so Paul was not talking about the current state of being. He was talking about what it was like being under the law.
Yeah. So it couldn't have been for any man, from any man, because what the law being spiritual couldn't work and carry out its purpose in human flesh.
No.
So how can it be from any, just any old man?
Very good point.
You know, I think about, as we're talking about substitution, you know, one of the first examples of substitution that we see in the Hebrew scriptures, and some of this even, you see this practice even predating the law, but, and that's sacrificing. You know, part of the law, one of the things that you had was something called a scapegoat. And the way that that process went through is that the high priest would lay his hands on the goat. And what would happen is they would transfer, it was a signal of transferring the sins of Israel onto this goat. And then that goat would be the scapegoat. That would be where all of the sin was transferred on. There was a substitution. Instead of Israel receiving the punishment of their sin, the poor goat did. Mm-hmm. And you've seen that throughout the sacrificial system. Now, the law is spiritual. The law was to bring life. And so what was the picture? The picture was to prophesy and to foretell what was to come into Christ, is that Christ, as Ethan was saying, is the one who was born of the Spirit, not under flesh, not under sin. He would be the substitution who would carry the sin of people. But now, if we put into that mix the mystic message, and I understand the mystics have, it's just like any other denomination or group of thought, is they're divided. You have some that are like complete mystics, that everything was done, completed before the foundation of the earth. And everything that we read of in the Hebrew scriptures is just, you know, tradition and blah, blah, blah.
Even the cross is blah, blah, blah.
It's all just blah, 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 because it doesn't matter, because it was already done before the foundation of the earth. The sin that they talk about is just that we had a bad perspective. But if you take the story for what it is, and if we take it as reality and what took place, then the substitution is necessary. But if there was no sin, and if we were all completed in Christ before the foundation of the world, then there is no process needed, there is no cross needed. It could have been the blood of any other person to tell the story, but it wasn't. It was something more, it was something greater. I want to cap that off, and I want to read those verses that Ethan mentioned out of Romans chapter 7. And this, of course, is where our statement comes from that says that the law is spiritual. I'm reading Romans 7 and verse 10. And the commandment, which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good.
Mm-hmm.
And then he goes through that great debate, the things that I wish I do, I can't do, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And that was the burden of living under that commandment.
One of the conversations that Christ had with the disciples was about going, him saying, I'm going someplace that you can't go. Well, where he was going was to death. That, you know, we've overthought that so very much. And, he's going to heaven. Well, that wasn't the immediate destination at that moment. And when it talks about being disciples and followers of Christ, remember we did that whole series that if you're following Christ, you were following him to his death. And it's interesting. I just noticed this yesterday when I was thinking about the show today, that the disciples said to him, he said, and where I go, you cannot come. And then they said, but where are you going that we can't come? And he said, indeed, he says, you are going where I'm going. Mm-hmm. And so the whole world did go with Christ into death.
Yeah.
And that was the point. It's like, I think I understood that for the first time in my life. Is actually where he was talking about in being mm-hmm. a follower and being a disciple. So I was thinking also, and I would like to do this, just show you the shallowness of making this statement that I am either a believer. We've gone into the issue of believing and shown that that's not impossible. We went through that throughout the entire Bible and showed that believing was never your personal faith or believing is not a part of this. But this, I am a disciple of Christ. Daniel, you know, Jesus had some things to say about, I remember going through and finding what is a believer. And Jesus said, if you're a believer, you'll be able to do greater works than I can do. So first off, if you say you are a believer in Christ, let's start there. Let's show the greater works than Christ. First off, he said, you'll be able to do what I've done. Let's start with that one. And instead of trying to figure out what is greater, let's start with all the things that Jesus did. If you are a believer, you will be able to do all the things that Christ did. So we went through that entire series about believing, and we didn't eliminate anybody being a believer. Christ eliminated anybody from being a believer. I think it'd be important as we go into this series, let's look and see, Daniel, I know you did some research on this, and let's just come up with, let's look and see what Christ himself had to say about being a disciple. He said, he gave us very clear understanding of what a believer would do. Is there anything we were able to come up with on what a disciple looks like to Christ? Because that's the only one whose opinion counts here. It's not us judging each other as to whether or not we are, or the group that we're in, it's whether or not we're a disciple. But did Jesus have some direct things to say that would identify if he had a follower or not?
Yeah, there's a lot of them. And here is a short list of 40. Yes,
oh,
and
then
there's a short list because it's not all of them. Hate your father and mother.
Mm.
What? Hate your wife and children. Hate brothers and sisters. Hate even your own life.
Wow.
Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily. Follow me. Leave everything and follow me. Sell your possessions.
Mm.
Give to the poor. Forsake all that you have. Do not store up treasures on earth.
Before we go on, let's look at those two, right? So give everything to the poor. And there was four of them there in a row that had to do with possessions.
Yep. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, forsake all you have, and don't store up treasures on the earth.
All right. So those four, let's take those four just for a moment. And then look at what Daniel and I taught about prosperity in the Word of Faith movement, what Kenneth Copeland teaches about prosperity. Now, say them one more time, Daniel. There's four that pertain to financial possessions. I was looking on Facebook and somebody was saying, well, there's no place that we were ever told that that being rich was bad. And thanks for playing. It is, now it may not be bad, but you cannot say that you are a disciple of Christ. Now, let me say this very clearly. According to these four criteria about money and possessions, and also about savings accounts, you cannot, remember one of the things, the way they got around the law was calling something Corbin, and they could take, instead of taking their money and giving it away, they could put it in the treasury and count it for the poor. And then when they were commanded to take care of their father and their mother, they'd say, oh, mom, dad, sorry, my money is all in Corbin. and we went through all that teaching and that way. But here Jesus is making sure that Corbin is canceled out. You can't even do that. You can't even put aside money for a good cause. There's no cause for a good cause. You just got to read them all for again.
Sell your possessions, give to the poor, forsake all you have, and do not store up treasures on earth.
That's
I have a question.
Pretty conclusive.
So what was this guy's name? Don Keithley?
Yeah.
So did Don Keithley post his declaration of discipleship before or after he posted his Camaro?
No, what he posted was his new vehicle, a Corvette or a Camaro, in front of probably a $500,000 home, and then declared that he was a disciple. I think that we got a problem here. So, So if you, and I want you to stop and really think about these things, folks. You say, well, Michael, you're saying that people shouldn't be disciples of Jesus. Jesus doesn't need any disciples anymore. He's not going to the cross. Come on. We are not disciples. We're not believers. We are the body of Christ. That's not a disciple. You can't follow yourself. If you're the body of Christ, there's nothing to follow. There's something to be. That is the whole difference between before the cross and what our mystic friends or Christians can't get out of the gospel at all, because they don't go to the scriptures to find the gospel. And therefore, they try to recreate what the entire process was created to prove, that you can't believe, you can't have faith, you can't obey, you can't keep the law, and you can't be my disciple.
Yeah.
Because here's the criteria. So if you're going to say that you are a disciple of Christ, shouldn't you at least know what Christ said a disciple is?
Yeah.
So there's four of them. We got a few more to go, don't we?
Yeah. Do not worry about tomorrow. Let the dead bury their own dead.
Yeah. No more funerals.
No. Don't look back after putting your head to the plow. Cut off your hand that causes you to sin. Cut off your foot that causes you to sin. Pluck out your eye if it causes you to sin. Turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. Do good those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. Give to everyone who asks of you. Do not demand back what is taken from you.
Wow.
Lend, expecting nothing in return.
Now, there were three more pertaining to finances again.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And what were those three again to add to the other four?
Give to everyone who asks.
Yeah.
Don't demand back if it's taken from you.
Yeah.
And lend, expecting nothing in return.
Wow. In fact, taking something in return is forbidden.
Be as merciful as your Father is merciful. Be as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Forgive 70 times 7. Become like little children. Take the lowest place. Become a servant of all. Lose your life for his sake. Watch and stay awake. Enter through the narrow gate. Strive to enter through the narrow door. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul. Keep his commandments. Abide in him and love one another as he has loved you.
Pretty tough list. So now we are going to let anyone, please let us know if you are a disciple of Christ. Now, the reason I want to know is because I want to borrow some money.
Yeah. Yeah, that thing about not getting back after you've been given, does that mean I don't have to pay back my loans and my credit cards?
And praise Jesus.
If those guys are disciples of Christ, you know. we get so heady with these declarations about being disciples and believers and having faith. And we don't slow down long enough to see what the qualifiers are for those. There's very specific qualifiers. And then we turn around and we want to judge everybody else and say who's in and who's out, but it has nothing to do with us or offending us or keeping us from living whatsoever. Mm-hmm. But we have to have our judgments. And right now, Christianity is on high alert for people that aren't exactly like them. And they are wanting laws passed against everybody that is not like them. And I think the moment that you start judging somebody else and their relationship with God, that's the moment that you've broken every commandment. So something's gone awry. There's two very drastic misrepresentations of what we know as the scriptures and the work of the cross. Christianity is the worst possible representation of what happened as a result of the work of the cross. There is nothing. There is nothing. Islam could do a better job representing. Buddhism could do a better job representing what was a result of the work of the cross. Just about any of them. The one at the top of the list who most misrepresents the work of the cross is Christianity. And when it comes to representing the promise that God gave to Abraham, the very worst religion on earth to represent that is Judaism. Mm-hmm. And they screwed that up thousands of years ago. And and if you want to find out what opinion Jesus had about Judaism at that time, we're not talking about Jewish people. We will not allow anyone to take this. It's been thousands of years ago, but it's thousands of years ago is where this got really, really, really horribly screwed up. And we have to let you know that Jesus made it very clear that Judaism was his enemy. It was not his the thing that was bringing him into his kingdom. He's actually told him, says, you know, even when you try to close the kingdom of God to anybody, and then when somebody would enter in, you try to forbid them even to the point that they would enter. Mm-hmm. And so religion, to me, Christianity and Judaism, they are akin to each other, but not in a positive way, not in this Judeo-Christian definition that is being taught to the world. It is a Judeo-Christian representation of the scriptures, but it is the worst representation that you could possibly get. What about Christian? Let me tell you, my whole family are Christians. They're good people. But their religion, you still have to be able to know what scriptures have to say about these things. And Jewish people, there is no one that's going to tack onto me an excuse to be harmful or condescending to somebody strictly because they are Jewish. We're talking about something that happened 2,000 years ago. And the lack of understanding that these two religions do not represent the scriptures nor the work of the cross cannot be stated strongly enough.
So I want to go back here to Romans. And as we're talking about substitution, and I want to point out some verses that the Apostle Paul teaches about the substitutionary work of Christ. Ending chapter 7 and verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So this conflict that he have, where is the deliverance coming from? Mm-hmm. And he says, verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." Then he goes into chapter 8 and starts this way. "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh," remember it said that sin took advantage of the commandment and it brought this death. So that was the weakness. "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." Why? "That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled." Mm-hmm. Here we have substitution and fulfillment in one phrase. "That the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit."
Wow. And that right there, that's the process. Mm-hmm. Like I told you guys at the beginning of the show, my two lines of thought that I held coming into this understanding was we're under the law. And like I said, I just took out the trash, just threw it away once I came into this understanding. But this is the understanding that I threw away with that. This is the process for the not only the substitution, but the completion in this new creation. Like we said last week, that Michael beautifully demonstrated that we had God had a problem. I am God and you are flesh and blood. Well, the law couldn't work. It was useless to be carried out in flesh and blood because we were under sin. So it, like Daniel just read, Christ came in the likeness of human flesh. And Christ and God, they're the same thing. He's the Spirit, the seed. He came in the likeness of flesh, and that's how the law was able to be fulfilled and substituted.
And it had to be both. Ethan, you're exactly right.
That's the connection there. Mm-hmm. That's the connection.
That's the solid seam, if you will.
Yeah. And just, you know, also another great example, just like the scapegoat, the goat and the lamb in the traditional Hebrew Levitical system. They laid hands on the scapegoat, and just like Christ took upon the sin of the world, he was, you know, the goat was in likeness of the lamb, and, you know, Christ was in likeness of flesh and blood. So Christ died, but the the Spirit, the lamb, was saved in the process, and we were all brought into that. That holiness, that pureness, that righteousness.
I remember sharing with you guys after Carlton Pearson had made contact with me in 2013, and he went then through his process of basically losing everything because he was embracing the gospel, but then began to hear from our mystic friends, and we have it on a recording. In fact, the photo from that, I think, is still on the website of me and he both sitting on a platform. And Glenn Klein is asking the questions, and he had asked a question about the work of the cross, what happened at the cross, And Carlton's response was stunning. And he said, oh, you mean that bloody mess that took place 2,000 years ago? Mm-hmm. And that this whole thing was just a bloody mess. It wasn't this was no bloody mess. This was a bloody, yes, a mess. No, it was very, very incredibly planned and executed, yeah, if you will, and by the exact people that it was predestined to be executed, mm-hmm, by and executed upon. And wow, all of the types and shadows were set to make sure we would not misunderstand the cross. And for anyone to make a statement like Don Keithley just did in his post is to deliberately say to people, don't turn to the scriptures to find out what the work of the cross is. Either listen to me or define it by yourself. Mm. And that's exactly the opposite that Christ said. How can you say you're a follower of Christ when Christ says, this is how you follow me? Search the scriptures and study these three subjects and listen to Moses, because if you do not understand Moses, you will never, ever be able to understand what I've done at all. Wow. And the verses we went through, of course, they could ring forever in that process after his resurrection. It says that he went through all the things that he had ever preached to them, reminded of what he preached. And they were like, yeah. And that's my insertion. And then at the end of it, it says that then he opened their minds to the scriptures that they would be able to understand. Yeah. Unless your mind is open up to the scriptures, and we see the scriptures as this framework where it declares before it ever happened what was going to happen and what it would mean and what it would result in. And boy, if we walk away from that, so, you know, we have nothing against Don Keithley, but his declaration, number one, it's untrue. Don Keithley is not a disciple of Christ. Can I say that out loud?
You did.
I guess I did. Let me say again, then, if I can say it, Don Keithley is not a disciple of Christ. You say, how do you know that for sure, Michael? The picture on his Facebook page says he is not a disciple of Christ, based on the criteria that Christ, that he says he will only listen to him to tell him who the Father is. He will not even obey that. In fact, it evidently thinks that that is somehow an achievement of knowing Christ is wealth.
And in reality, if this was still applicable, what we're teaching here, the law, then Don Keithley would be openly declaring his disobedience.
It is an open declaration of disobedience. It is indeed. Yeah. But we've got good news for Brother Don. He is not under the law. He's not under any of the commandments of Christ. He's also freed from the teachings of Christ.
Ta-da.
let me tell you, I was smart enough way over 30 years ago, to make the statement and come to the conclusion that if you want to lose all hope that you have any access to going to heaven when you die, which that's where we were, or being saved at all, the only thing you need to do is stay in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and just read the teachings of Jesus. You will lose all hope that you will ever, ever be saved.
That's funny. I'm just reminded when I was in children's church and they told us the first thing you should read when you first got saved is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yeah.
And all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does is explain to you why it's not possible.
Yeah. Mm.
If you read it, it explains why you're not.
Yeah. Well, there's something else I can't get past is what you guys mentioned earlier that they, I can't remember his name now, Carlton Pearson, mm-hmm, calling this a bloody mess.
Yeah.
Well, I think his teaching is a bloody mess because Paul's laid out here in 11 chapters of the most precise, complete and detailed picture of the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And what it accomplished and how it relates to the law being spiritual.
Yeah. And we want to make sure, again, as we always do, that the people that we've mentioned, these two teachers, one has passed away and the other one is still living. Hope he lives a long, healthy, wealthy life. But they are righteous and holy and perfect without fault, without blemish, because of the substitutionary completed and finished work of the cross. We have nothing to say about these men's relationship with God because they are one in Christ with us.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Don't listen to my insults. Yeah, no. I have a tendency.
Hey, listen, you've got a long way to go to catch up with Don Bartlett. That's
and in recent times, even Michael Lilburn Williams. Okay, Daniel.
I signed your paycheck.
Oh, I got some big shoes to fill, I suppose. Yeah.
I want to make another comment here in regards to what Paul's teaching here in Romans chapter 8. And if this work is finished, the next verse picking up here in verse 5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Wow. It seems that those who are in Christianity, and it seems to those who are in mysticism, that all of this is nonsensical, that it's they're outside of it somehow. Michael, what is that seeming, that carnal mind to think under that, where there's almost this placebo effect that the law is still active, that sin is still out there? I that was another thing that I read out of Don Keithley after you sent me that post. I looked on his page at some of the recent comments, and he's still talking about sin, you know, that I'm trying not to sin. What is this placebo effect that people are living under?
Well, again, if you don't, what Don is demonstrating is the paralysis of the mind in being able to conceive of the work of the cross while you go around talking about Jesus all the time. Mm-hmm. And the carnal mind is not the mind that goes around thinking about sex, drugs, rock and roll. The carnal mind is one who thinks that sin still exists.
Come on.
If you think sin still exists, you are carnally minded. And if you think that there's somebody on earth who is not righteous, you are carnally minded. If you think that God was never angry and that judgment was not finished at the cross, you are carnally minded.
Yeah.
And without those three elements, you're stuck, as he said, in your own interpretation of what Christ, whoever's talking to you that you think is Christ, that's what you're stuck with. But we cannot emphasize enough to you, folks, there's three subjects that if you accept their clarity according to the scriptures and according to every prophet, every law, according to all of Paul's teachings, according to all of that, if you know three subjects and the determination of those three subjects, number one, sin. That's the number one, I think, on the list where Christ himself said it. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why would Christ put the number one at the top of the list to be sin? You need to know everything there is to know about sin, and you need to know the fulfilled. You need to know. So then you need to know the substitution and the completion of sin. What do you need to know about righteousness? The substitution and the completion of righteousness. What do you need to know about judgment? The substitution and the completion of judgment. Mm-hmm. That is just as clear as a bell. So what do you know about the substitution and completion of sin? There is no sin. Why? Because substitution and completion. What about judgment? Judgment took place at the cross. And God said, I will never be angry again. There is no such thing as an angry God or angry in any spiritual sense toward anybody about anything. Whether you're a believer, an atheist, Jewish, Islam, it doesn't make any difference. And righteousness, you have that righteousness is a subject you must learn on the elements of substitution and completion. That's why you hear these statements that Don Keithley can't even hear himself make while he is publishing a picture of his sports car and a $500,000 home. When the very one that he says he's a disciple of said you can't have any of that if you are a disciple of Christ. Now, maybe he thinks that's old covenant. I don't know what he thinks about it, but I know that he says that it's that in Christ, what Jesus said is the full expression of God. Well, these are things Jesus said. So I don't get it. So folks, how many times we have always returned back to these three subjects that Jesus said, if you're going to learn anything about me, I go to the Father and here's the three subjects. Mm-hmm. And here's the three things that the Holy Spirit wants you to understand about me. He said, concerning me. This isn't concerning anything this else other than concerning Christ, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Why is Don Keithley stuck where he is? Because he thinks sin still exists.
Yeah.
And in Christianity and mysticism, these three things, but see, you've got to know that sin was and it is no longer. You've got to know that judgment was and it is no longer. You've got to know that righteousness was not and now it is forever with the human race. Mm-hmm. You will never hear us teach on anything that does not support those three observations that Christ himself said must be accepted. And every observation that you've heard here on this show is supported by these three views of these three subjects. Even our comments, not about, now Don Keithley was the one that claimed to be a disciple. We're simply holding up that standard of what a disciple is and saying, is that true? And our conclusion is, it's not a judgment of his righteousness. It's not a judgment of his relationship with God. His statement is untrue based on the very document that he says that he leans on for truth and not the book of Job, not the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and Moses. He doesn't look at those at all. But occasionally they find a verse there that agrees with them, so they'll quote it. It's like, so wait a minute, I thought you didn't get your understanding from there. But if you go back and find a verse that is, and number one, virtually every verse that they quote is number one, out of context and has a very poor translation. I am the Lord thy God, I change not. You need to look at that a little bit closer. Context and the Hebrew says, what was said there is, I am the Lord God and I never do anything the same way twice.
No.
Just got mistranslated. But they will rely on that. And we saw him as smitten and stricken. What was the term there?
Yeah, we esteemed him.
That was us that esteemed him. But if you just read two verses instead of one, it said what that is a perception correction. We esteemed him smitten and stricken by God for his own transgressions, but he was wounded for our transgressions.
Our transgressions.
And that's the switch. It's not that, that was us. That was us. We esteemed, we were wrong. No, you're just as wrong as what the prophet warned about. The issue was that people were, and that's what happened at the cross. They said, well, he's getting the punishment. He must have been guilty. Do you know that that prophecy was fulfilled? They esteemed him as stricken and smitten by God because they saw his punishment. Therefore, it had to be his own sin. But he was wounded for our transgressions.
Wow.
Mm.
Yeah, and the blindness that demonstrates in those few verses there, that's not representative of what we're talking about when we say, if you don't accept sin, righteousness, and judgment and completion of those three things, that means that you have that same carnally mindedness as the people before the cross.
Right.
That's not what we're saying. This is limited. That carnal mindedness that exists today is limited to only the mind. There's not a spiritual transformation that needs to happen for you to come into this understanding. We're not special. I'm not. I mean,
you are too, Ethan.
Well, thank you.
Your mama tells you so, right?
My girlfriend would disagree.
I'll share a verse that, Michael, you shared with us here yesterday. Therefore, and this is Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it.
Yeah, that just kind of happened upon us. And I've never realized what that verse actually said. And we went into the word seemed, and it does mean exactly what it says. What Hebrews is talking about is not anybody coming short of the promise. Nobody comes short of the promise. But if you do not understand this structure, you will, in your own mind, it'll seem like you have come short of it. Because if you accept the false premise of what it means, so you've got to be wealthy, you've got to be healthy, you've got to be all these things. And if you're not, then you've come short of the promise. There's no promise for health and wealth. The promise is righteousness.
Yeah.
And our minds get clouded is concerning the subject of righteousness. Well, Mike, then why the three? All three of those subjects, sin, righteousness, and judgment, have to do with exactly what happened to bring righteousness to the whole world.
Yeah. Mm. And those are the really just the misperceptions we're trying to break through is the delay and expectation of spiritual promises to take place.
Yeah. Mm. And to totally agree with what Ethan was communicating to us. There's none of us that have anything special going on that makes us more, even more enlightened. You'd say, well, why are you more enlightened then? And people ask this question all the time about why do we see these things? Because we followed the instructions. We followed the recipe. It says to us that we are to look at the scriptures and find Christ in them. And that's what we started trying to do. And that's what we are still finding out.
And we're trying to help you guys do that too. We're not trying to, see a transformation or, see you come out of your addictions or grow in the spirit. We're not trying to do any of those things. Yep. We're just trying, as Michael said, to follow the instructions.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm, to reveal the spiritual transformation that already happened.
Yes.
You know, the law has been completed in the human race and we have been circumcised into the body of Christ.
Absolutely.
We are in the covenant.
Yes. By substitution and completion.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me read that again, that statement from Paul. I think that was so well said. This is Romans chapter 8 and verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's the substitution. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled, completed in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the spirit.
Amen, bro.
substitution and completion.
And I just wanted to read one more thing, going back to Ezekiel, and get a little more insight into the internal workings of this transformation that happened and the completion of the law. Ezekiel 11:19 describes, I will give them one heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh.
Mm. So that's not talking about an individual experience, is it, Ethan?
No.
It says he'll give everyone a single heart.
Yeah. And going back to, you know, the divine to divine.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it says it right there. He gave us one heart. This is not, let's perform our ritual to obtain our transformation. This
and
is
Jesus give me a new heart.
No.
Powerful, guys.
Yeah, this is great. This is what happens when you allow the law to be spiritual.
You don't have to ask Jesus into your heart, but because God already gave you a new heart. He gave all of us one.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah.
I'll stand
by
that.
Good preacher, brother.
Yeah, thank you guys for listening. This has been absolutely wonderful.
And so it is. We must leave you, family and friends. If you'd like to know anything about the Gospel Revolution or you want to make that pledge today, call our office on
832-318-9339.
And speak to us about how you want to participate or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. You can find us on your favorite social media network, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. Please be sure to hit that subscribe, share, and like button on whatever platform you are listening. Now it's good night from the very special Daniel Rouse in the still frozen tundra.
And it's good evening from the even more special Michael Lilburn Williams. That's where this all turns into a competition, right?
And it's good night from the most special William.
Absolutely. So we fell to the carnal mind at the very end of the show. And I led the way. Oh my.
And I won, so.
Thank you, guys. And we do appreciate your help. We do have fun doing this. It's not, this is not something that we try to conjure up. I don't think we could keep from acting the way that we do. We don't need to act spiritual. We are spiritual. So, now there's going somebody being spiritual. Gosh, we really do appreciate, we appreciate you listening. Mm. And thank you so much. We love you.
We sure hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast. And remember, we'll be here to do the same thing all over again next week. Only.
Better.
Since you're knocking on the door, you're begging to come in, yeah. On a weapon off the wild, that's been knocking from within. You are the love you see. A perfect gift you need, right? Gotta be nothing to complete. It's not a thing that you need, you're the love. Just remember to breathe and take a second off. Look, I'm just trying to remind you that you're perfectly divine. Flawlessly
deconstructing religion and barbecuing the sacred cows of Christianity before your very eyes. You are listening to
The Gospel Revolution.